Great to hear from the Wilsons. Thank you, Dave. Wonderfully encouraging to hear you share this morning. And thanks, Roy, for leading us through this morning so far. A little notice that Roy may have been too awkward to say. You'll see that there's a little note there to see if we can help Roy and Renee in the week ahead. Next Saturday as they move, be praying for them. Please chat to Roy if you can help in any way. That would be lovely to show our care and concern for them in the week ahead. In mid-2017, BBC Earth launched a new season entitled Being Human, asking the questions, why do we behave the way we do? How do we live better? How did we get to now? What's our future? Here's how the advertising blurb went. Over the course of a year, we will take you by the hand and dive into these questions, exploring all corners of humanity with wide-eyed curiosity. Being human will be a celebration of the human race. We want to make the hairs on the back of the neck stand up at the improbable good fortune of our own existence. So what is our story? Let's start with the facts. We are one species of primate that emerged from the dry savannas of East Africa just over 100,000 years ago and began a migration that continues to today. We weren't the strongest animal, but we had an unusually large brain and held ourselves upright, giving us a high vantage to scan the distant horizon for enemies and the freedom to use our hands for other purposes. Over time, we began to fashion tools. These were primitive, but could tear through skin and muscle and gave us an advantage as we prowled our wild habitat for prey. We might have continued our short life of hunting, savagery and brutishness right through to today, but for one important development, language. Other animals could communicate, but we evolved astonishing vocal ability, able to create sounds that represented not just objects, but also concepts. We learned how to express ideas. We could speak of danger, hope and love. We became storytellers, able to weave together common narratives about who we are and how we should live. From this point on, the pace of change was electrifying. 12,000 years ago, we learned how to domesticate plants and other animals for food, and we were able to settle in one place. We became a social animal, building complex communities that became kingdoms, learning to trade with each other using a concept called money. By 2,500 years ago, a small group of humans in southern Europe and the Middle East started to ask big questions about who we were. What is the best way to live? What is a good life? What does it mean to be human? How we responded to these questions is how we built our civilization, art, and philosophy. 500 years ago, the scientific revolution began, allowing us to harness the resources of our planet to live longer and more productive lives. When the digital revolution began only 50 years ago, the world shrank. We became a global village. Our hopes and dreams converted into an infinite stream of zeros and ones echoing throughout cyberspace. Today, we stand astride the world as a god, with both the power to destroy our own planet and to create life. We may even be the last of our species to be fully human, as biotechnology and artificial intelligence begin to rip apart the very core of who we are. Indeed, our Being Human campaign is led by Sophia, an incredible lifelike robot who is developing her own intelligence. She looks human, she sounds human, but she cannot yet think or feel like a human. How many years until she is truly one of us, or we are one of them? Our story is remarkable, the greatest story ever told. And while it is the story of astonishing development for our species, it is also the tale of billions of individual lives echoing down the millennia, all of them full of hope and promise, fear and disappointment. As we discover more about reality, we continue our ascent into insignificance, becoming a vanishing footnote in time and space, a speck of dust in the vastness of the universe. But to be human is to be at the centre of our own universe, to experience life in all its colours and potential. This is what we want to celebrate with being human, the awe of being alive and the thrill of discovering what it means to be us, the greatest wonder in the world. Well, what is it to be human? It's such a big and important question to think about, isn't it? Are we the greatest wonder in the world, standing astride the world as a god? Or are we a vanishing footnote in space and time, nothing more than a speck of dust? Or are we both? Can we be both? Wonder and footnote, God and speck of dust. John Calvin, one of the great figures in Christian history, said, and we've got that up on the screen, humanity never achieves a clear knowledge of itself unless it has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize itself. What he's saying is that the only way we can understand ourselves is actually by considering God and his purposes for us. We need divine revelation, a word that is from outside of us, a word from above, and yet a word that is given for us as well. And that's what we're going to turn to this morning, to help us understand this question of what it is to be human. As we do that, let's come and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we need your wisdom, your insight, your word to guide us as we contemplate these deep and weighty matters. Please show us, reveal to us how we're to think about what it is to be human and how we're to live as humans. Amen. I'd love you to turn to Genesis 1 if you haven't already. As we come to this morning, to day 6 of the Bible's account of creation, we come to a day that is like all the others and yet is also unlike all the others. As the day begins, verse 24 of chapter 1, we have the method, as we've seen before, and God said. And just like we've had let there be light and let there be an expanse and let the water, here we have let the land. As before, we have immediacy expressed, end of verse 24, and it was so. And again, we have the expression of goodness, and God saw that it was good, end of verse 25. But then suddenly in verse 26, the repeated patterns and rhythms that we've become so accustomed to, that we've become so used to, they get interrupted. There's a change to the regularly scheduled program. Have a look with me at verse 26. Instead of let there be light, let there be an expanse, let the water, and even let the land, as God made the animals in verse 24, what do we have? Verse 26, then God said, let us. He hasn't done that before. He hasn't spoken in that way before. This is clearly something different. Look to at the end of our passage for this morning, verse 31. In place of the phrase that we've had repeated constantly, and God saw that it was good, what do we have now? Verse 31, God saw all that he had made. And what is the exclamation, the proclamation about the goodness of creation? Not just that it was good, as we've got so used to seeing and hearing up to this point, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. What accounts for these differences? What is the author of this part of Scripture communicating to us? What is it that makes this day similar and yet so different from all the others? It's that unlike what's been made so far on all the other days, and even so far on this day, here on day 6, something has been made that is special and unique. Humans, humanity, represent the pinnacle of creation, the apex of what God has made, because they were made create it as special and unique. Unlike any other part of creation, they are made in the image of God. See verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And see verse 27, and this is even written in a different kind of way to the rest of what we've seen so far. Some have described it as the first poetry in the Bible. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As creatures made in God's image, we reflect God. Yes, as we've been seeing so far, the rest of creation reflects God, points to God. But as humans, as creatures who have been made in the image of God, we are reflectors in a special and unique kind of way. Now, there are all kinds of different aspects that we could think about in terms of what it means to be made in the image of God. So far in Genesis 1, we've seen God to be personal and rational and creative and competent and admirable. But there are two aspects in particular that the biblical writer focuses on here, and they are relationship and rule. Relationship and rule. Let's have a think about relationship first. You see, in an important way, we can say that the relationship between humanity and God is no different to the relationship the rest of creation has with God. We are creatures. We have been made by him and for him. And so with that comes a relationship of dependence. We cannot hope to survive in any kind of lasting or beneficial way if we don't acknowledge that we are creatures made by a creator. We cannot hope to understand who we are, our place in the world, our meaning and purpose, unless we recognise the relationship of dependence that exists between us and God. And yet, as creatures who have been made in the image of God, there is a special and unique relationship that exists between humanity and God. We are the only ones to whom God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Some have taken the us and the our there to refer to God and the heavenly beings, the angels. But it seems better, I think, to take it as being a reference to God himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that the original human writer of this part of the Bible would have known the fullness of that at the time, but that's no different to other parts of the Bible where the writers speak better than they knew at the time. You see, as the triune God exists in relationship himself, he creates man, humans, with relationship built into what it means to be human. We reflect, we image him in that way as male and female. Not just male and not just female, both are made in his image, fundamentally united as well as distinct, like God. See, it's why loneliness is such a damaging form of existence, isn't it? It's why solitary confinement is such a cruel form of punishment, because we were made for relationship with God and with one another. This special relationship between God and humans is brought out for us if we compare verse 22 with verse 28. Have a look at verse 22 with me. Referring to the sea creatures and to the birds, we're told God blessed them and said. But in verse 28, referring to humans, we're told God blessed them and said to them. You see, here is a special and unique part of creation that is capable of relationship, of communication, of hearing and receiving God's word, his instructions, his warnings, his promises, his encouragements, and therefore we are so much more privileged and yet also so much more responsible than any other part of creation. So a key part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that it means relationship. Secondly, we also see very clearly that being made in God's image sets humanity apart from the rest of creation in terms of our rule. Have a look with me again at verse 26. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And again in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You see, in a very special and unique way, being in God's image means that as humans, we are his vice regents over creation. We are both part of creation and yet we are also placed over creation. Vice, as in rulers, under him. The position has been delegated to us by God. It's not autonomous rule with no regard for him and his ways. But we are regents, as in having dominion, having rule over creation. And we'll see the importance of that design when we get to chapter 3, where part of the problem is that humanity places itself under rather than over creation. With this position comes tremendous dignity and weighty responsibility. It's a key part of what astounds David in Psalm 8, as Roy read for us at the beginning of our time this morning. Psalm 8 verse 6, he exclaims, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." This dominion, this rule, does not equal domination or exploitation. If we're made in God's image, then our rule is to take its shape from God himself. It's to be informed by what God is like as ruler. A rule that's always in the best interests of its subjects. A loving care and concern kind of rule. As one writer puts it, it cannot therefore be a lordly and exploitative domination, but a responsible stewardship, a facilitating servanthood, which recognises that all things derive their existence from God's hands. Well, what are some of the implications of this relationship and rule? What are some of the things that flow out of being made in God's image? Well, we recognise that, as verse 27 puts it, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Males and females are different. As we'll see even as soon as the next chapter, there are distinctions in role. But our starting point, before we get there, is to see that men and women are created equal. They are both made in God's image. A difference in role does not mean a difference in value. So this is where we find the basis for why there should be no sexism, either from men demeaning and putting down women or women demeaning and putting down men, because we are both made in the image of God. Relatedly, this is also the place where we take our view on gender, which has become such a hot topic in these last few years. Here in Genesis 1, the teaching of which is repeated by Jesus in Matthew 19, we see that unlike the latest figures that say that in 2023 there are 107 genders, there are only two genders, male and female, assigned by God, not us. And given the sensitivities around this issue currently, I would like to say that if you or a loved one is experiencing gender dysphoria or gender confusion, then please come and speak with either Roy or myself. Especially before seeking any advice or taking any action that could lead you down a particular path. Given that Genesis 1 teaches that every human is made in the image of God, it's also here that we find our basis for why there is to be no racism. It's why we recoil when we read of what happened to the British slave ship called Zong, where in 1781 it left Ghana with 442 slaves aboard, more than twice as many as it was fit to carry, and where more than 130 live slaves were thrown overboard. And where in the court case that followed, Lord Mansfield declared that from the point of view of the law, it was just as if horses had been thrown overboard. Why is that wrong? It's because regardless of the colour of a person's skin, or the shape of their eyes, or the accent of their voice, whether someone is African, or Asian, or American, or Australian, or whatever they are, we are all made in the image of God, and therefore worthy of and deserving of dignity and respect. Genesis 1 is also why it was right that a zoo in Cincinnati back in 2016 shot and killed their gorilla Harambe after a 3-year-old toddler got into the enclosure. Because unlike the gorilla, the boy, little and young though he was created in the image of God. There was controversy, of course, at the time, but there would have been an even bigger outcry if, for whatever reason, a child was killed to save a gorilla. Because animal rights, as important as they are, ought not be placed above the sanctity of human life. This goes for the embryo in the womb, from the point of conception, created in the image of God. As one writer puts it, the fact that for several months that child cannot survive outside the womb does not affect his or her right to the same protection as other human beings. As Horton puts it in Dr. Seuss's Horton Hears a Who, a person's a person, no matter how small. A person being made in God's image is also not based on their functionality or productivity, their usefulness or contribution to society. Simply by being human, they are worthy of dignity and respect. There is not a sliding scale in terms of value. The famous Christian Corrie ten Boom tells the story of being questioned by a German official when she and her family were put in prison for helping and sheltering Jews. "Your other activities, Miss Ten Boom, what would you like me to tell me about them?" "Other activities? Oh, you mean you want to know about my church for the mentally retarded people?" And I plunged into an eager account of my efforts at preaching to the feeble-minded. The lieutenant's eyebrows rose higher and higher. "What a waste of time and energy," he exploded at last. "If you want concerts, surely one normal person is worth all the half-wits in the world." And I apologise for some of the references in that quote. Thankfully, we don't use those terms any longer. But the point is, the person with severe intellectual disabilities, the 90-year-old woman who is suffering from dementia, the person with such widespread and chronic disabilities that they're prevented from being able to gain employment, the man with paralysis whose legs no longer function as they once did, all have been made in the image of God and so have worth and value. Genesis 1 also speaks into discussions around AI, artificial intelligence, doesn't it? And who knows where that's going to go in the next 5, 10 or 20 years. It's astonishing what advances have been made already, and beneficial advances, I might say. But what does it mean to be human? Just because something looks like and sounds like a human doesn't mean that they've been made in the image of God. There are so many more issues that we could talk about, and perhaps over morning tea or through your growth groups in the week, you might be able to explore some of those. A couple of years ago, I read a book by Paul Roos, the former AFL coach of the Sydney Swans and Melbourne Footy Club. And in it, he talked about starting as coach at Melbourne and a private meeting he had with the senior players there to get a sense of what had been going wrong and whether they'd be prepared to take responsibility. The team was sort of languishing down the bottom of the ladder and the whole club was hurting. And Roos writes this. He says, Jack Watts spoke up. I'd never met Jack. But like most AFL followers, I knew he was a former number one draft pick who had not been able to live up to expectations. He'd been much maligned and unfairly had come to symbolise Melbourne's failure. Jack spoke bluntly about the way he felt the players were treated at that time. Roosie, he said, I just want to be treated like a human being. Don't we all? See, this is such a beautiful truth, isn't it? Such a good, a very good truth. That here in humanity we have the pinnacle of creation. Creatures that have been made in the image of God with all kinds of implications that flow out of that. It's such a beautiful truth. But we wouldn't be doing justice to the fullness of what the Bible says about the image of God if we don't go a little further and a little deeper. Because where this theme goes in the rest of the Bible is really interesting. Here we come to the last section of the talk, humanity remade in God's image, which is a lot shorter, I promise. In just a couple of chapters in Genesis 3, we get the event known as the fall, where Adam and Eve disobey and rebel against God and are cast out of the garden, and the perfect paradise is broken. The image, humanity as reflectors of God, gets corrupted and spoiled and tarnished. But it's not obliterated. It's not destroyed, even after the fall. And so after the flood, and these will come up on the screen, God speaks to Noah and his sons, saying in Genesis 9, verse 6, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. So too in the New Testament, in James chapter 3, verse 9, speaking of how we're to use our tongues, we read, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers, this should not be. So the image is still there. It remains, but it's become corrupted and spoiled and tarnished. It is not what it once was. So the question is, how can the image be restored? How can humans now, after the fall, truly be humans as they were made to be? And the answer that we get from the rest of the Bible is that it's only through Jesus, who is the true image of God. Just a couple of verses up on the screen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he is the exact representation of his being. You see, here in Jesus we have the perfect man. Man as he was meant to be, in perfect relationship with God and fellow man, and exercising perfect rule and dominion, exactly as God would have us do. And so through Jesus, through placing our trust in Jesus, that image that was corrupted and spoiled and tarnished by our sin, it gets restored. So again up on the screen, we have Colossians 3 verse 10, speaking of Christians as having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And Ephesians 4:24 calls on us to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, that is what God is up to now. restoring his image in the lives of his people, those who are in Christ, the one true man. And one day he will bring that work to completion. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49 speaks of what will happen when Jesus returns. Paul writes, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." He will complete that work that he has begun now. That is the wonderful promise for all of God's people, for Christians. So as we think through all the various implications that flow out of day 6, Genesis 1, and there are so many, aren't there, in terms of gender and race, animals and the environment, the unborn and the elderly, those with disabilities, AI, and so much more. The biggest one for you to consider this morning is, are you in Christ? Do you know and love Jesus? Because that is now the only way that the image can be restored. The only way that we can be who we were created to be. Have you recognized that in terms of relationship and rule, you have fallen short? The image has been corrupted and spoiled and tarnished, but have you turned in repentance and trust to Jesus, the one true and perfect man, so that that image can be restored and begin to be remade until that great and glorious day when Jesus returns and that wonderful work of God is completed? Are you in Christ? How about we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much richness in your word. Please take what is true from this morning and plant it deep in our hearts and minds. We praise you for creating us in your image. May we think of and behave towards one another and ourselves in light of this truth. We're sorry for the ways in which we spoiled and tarnished that image. And we thank you again this morning for Jesus, the perfect man, the image. May we gladly bring our lives under him that we might be restored and remade in your image as you created us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again and take up some of these truths in our next song. Thanks, Trev and Pauline.
So this song is called The Lord Made Man. So you can see how it fits into the theme of the sermon. But it's really, really good lyrics in this song. Like, I shouldn't say that at all.